Beautiful, beautiful hymn of worship. We turn now to the scripture lesson, which is the appointed gospel for Palm Sunday. It's, of course, recorded in various gospels. This morning, I want to read to you the account that is written in Matthew's gospel. And that particular writing begins in Matthew chapter 21, and beginning with verse 1. Matthew chapter 21, beginning with verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come unto Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And they said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, Yes, have ye never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Thus far, the reading of the Palm Sunday Gospel for today. I entitled this Sunday's message for Palm Sunday, an evening of celebration. And I realized as I struggled a little bit with the title of this message, because titles are important, that's how people identify a message. They can request a copy of a message, or they can go back and look at a particular message, and it's often done by referencing the title and date of a specific message. And it's a decision that rests upon an absolute trust in the power and the promises of Almighty God. You might describe the evening of celebration as the calm before the storm, or the quiet before the explosion. Because while the beautiful, beautiful setting and events of the evening of Maundy Thursday, Passover in the Jewish calendar that year were very peaceful, very beautiful, very meaningful, they were but hours away from the most devastating event that ever happened in the history of the world, the crucifixion of the Son of God, just a few hours following this beautiful evening. Well, of course, Holy Week did not begin with Thursday and the celebration of the Passover, did it? Janet beautifully outlined for us the beginning of Holy Week and the exuberant, celebrative entrance into the Holy City, into Jerusalem. Somewhat reminds one of other great, great, great personalities in the past of the history of Israel who entered triumphantly into Jerusalem, King David, of course, himself, being a prime example. But it is important, I believe, that today, in the midst of all that is happening worldwide and in our own nation, maybe in our own lives, that we understand that in spite of all events and circumstances, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has always been a celebrating church. For all of the evil and all of the mayhem and lawlessness, disorder and chaos that goes on and has gone on since the beginning of time, the people of God, Israel, Old Testament, Church, New Testament, the people of God have always been a celebrating people. Not celebrating the events of mankind, but celebrating the mighty and glorious events of Almighty God on behalf of the people. And so this day is truly a day of celebration, beginning with the entrance into the city. Jesus, we are told, came riding on a donkey. Clothes were spread before, palm branches were cut down, very exuberant kind of protest of celebration. This is a celebration. And of course, the shouting of the people, I'm sure, raised the attention of everyone that was within the confines of the city of Jerusalem. As he came in, somewhat reminiscent of King David, I thought about this matter of the donkey or the colt. There were two animals here involved. And it was not uncommon for a great hero to display a sense of commonness and humility. Instead of coming into a city on a majestic steed, as the Romans would have done, to come on the very, very humble back of a beast of burden. And so Jesus, the humble servant, Son of God, comes into Jerusalem. He's the king. He's the Son of David. He's the King of Kings. But he comes riding on this donkey. There's a lot about animals in the Bible. And I believe Father God, in creating animals, has a special purpose for them and requires of us a certain respect and care for all the animals that are under our domain. But this thing about the donkey is very interesting because that character appears in various scriptures throughout the Bible. Now, most artists, when they picture the journey of Joseph and Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem show Mary riding on a donkey. And I don't want to disappoint all the artists and all the people who have their paintings, but there's no scriptural reference that Joseph and Mary came into Bethlehem with a donkey. But we can suppose they did, because Joseph, being a man of business and a successful man of business, and his wife, virtually 9 months with child, would have certainly taken care for her comfort, and she would have come riding on a donkey. But here now, we're not coming to Bethlehem, we're coming to Jerusalem. But once again, this humble beast of burden appears in the scene and the story of the dramatic entrance of Jesus. And then as he enters the city, as Janet so beautifully described, he attends to the matter of what's happening in his father's house. And unlike the character of Jesus that we read so much about in the Bible, tender, loving, caring for children, gentle Jesus, the wrath of Jesus, the wrath of God, is set loose as he overturns the tables of the money changers and casts out those who were engaged in fraudulent activities, taking advantage of the people financially and spiritually and in every way. Now, if you thought that the people in power were angry at Jesus during his earthly ministry as they watched him heal on the Sabbath and teach and wonder where that authority came from, can you imagine the anger and hatred that was stirred up by what happened at that temple in Jerusalem? I've often wondered if we could somehow get into the room or the rooms and listen to the conversations of the those in authority, the swamp, who were planning their execution of the trial and ultimate death of this interloper that they hated so deeply. We aren't privy to that information, but we see the results when they come before the Sanhedrin with their charges and their false accusations and their trumped up stories of Jesus calling for his death and execution. As we go now to the events of Thursday evening, the evening of celebration, I did something that I've never done this before, but realizing that this was taking place on Passover, the celebration of Passover, that was really the occasion that brought them together on Thursday night, because in April of the year 33 AD, this on Thursday was the occasion of the celebration of the Passover. This year, 2023, the Passover begins on Wednesday. But in AD 33, historians tell us that the actual celebration of the Passover was on Thursday. But if you look at the comparison, we have, for example, at this feast of the Passover, and every detail, by the way, of the preparation of those disciples for that Passover celebration, every detail was carried out according to the law of Moses and according to the plan that had been laid out to celebrate a Passover. So there was the presence of unleavened bread and wine, both at the Passover celebrations, but also on this Thursday evening. And there was the celebration of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And at this Passover in Jerusalem in AD 33, the Lamb of God was physically present in that upper room. And so while we had the last celebration of the Passover, we also had the first celebration of the Feast of the Lord's Supper. Now, I'd like to take you to a specific event that did take place on that first Thursday and quite often is not talked about, spoken about, taught, or preached. And it's part of this whole upper room experience. Now, those of you, that's most everybody here, that's been with us through these weeks of Lent know that we've been in the upper room for now. This is the sixth week that we've been in that upper room with Jesus and the disciples while Jesus is doing his teaching on the Holy Spirit and preparing the hearts of the people for his ultimate departure and the arrival for them and their ministry of the Holy Spirit. But after the foot washing and after the celebration of the feast and after the teaching of Jesus on the Holy Spirit, John 14, 15, and 16, we come to the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. And this is referred to in history as the high priestly prayer of Jesus. That's what it's called, the high priestly prayer of Jesus, because ultimately Jesus is the high priest. And as we look at these words, this is the final prayer that Jesus prays with his disciples. Now, we know that he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane in a short while, but they were asleep. They didn't hear that prayer. They slept through that prayer. You often wonder sometimes how many people sleep through prayers. I can tell you somewhat ashamedly that there are nights when I have my evening devotion and I read my scripture and my reading for the day, and in the middle of my prayers, I fall asleep. That's terrible. But that's just being honest. And so I suspect we have to be somewhat understanding of the disciples. They're wide awake for the high priestly prayer. And I want to just share it with you today. Chapter 17, the Gospel of John. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Jesus always knew what time it was. The hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him, now notice, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Then he goes on in verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Isn't that beautiful? How Jesus identifies where he is at that hour and references from whence he had come, from being in the glorious presence of God the Father from the beginning of eternity. Glory I had with thee before the world. Then he says in verse 6, I have manifested thy name. Jesus revealed the name of Almighty God unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now, in this prayer, what I want you to observe is how crucial in this high priestly prayer of Jesus, he emphasizes the word of God. Right here is the first time. They have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. In other words, Jesus did not institute within himself. What he gave, he was given, and he passed on to them. Now look at verse 8. For I have given unto them what? The words. Jesus gave the words. He gave the word of God. This is the second time now that he references this in the prayer. I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send. Now I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. All are mine, are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. I want you to notice that intimacy, that oneness that Jesus describes with his Father. Would that every son and daughter could describe such intimacy with their earthly Father. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. And I would mention to you that unity, which I hear people talk about many times, some long for, unity is not achieved by the efforts or works of mankind. Unity, true oneness, can only be given as a gift of God to those who are his. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He will hold us fast. That's what Jesus is speaking about here. Father holding us fast. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus was interested in his people experiencing the joy of the Lord, which is possible only through the Holy Spirit. Now, here we come, verse 14. This is the third mention now. I have given them what? Thy word. Now, this is the third time in this one prayer that he's mentioned what he's given. He's given them his word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world. Oh, I wish we could be captured by that truth. You and I are not of the world. We live in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We're to live in the world, yet not be of the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Here's number 4, thy word is truth. Pilate's going to ask Jesus a few hours from this moment, what is truth? Well, the answer is, Jesus' word is the truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world. And there's the marching orders. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. There's a reference, in a way, to the word of God. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. There's the word again. It's the word of testimony. But notice this is a prayer for you. I suppose you didn't realize that you were included in Jesus' high priestly prayer. But there you are, because Jesus is praying for all who believe on me through their word. And we are those who believe on the Lord Jesus because of the word. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. There's that intimacy again. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory, oh boy, the glory which thou gavest to me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. This unity and oneness of which Jesus speaks here is one of the primary evidences of the reality and truth of the gospel and the life of Jesus and his work of salvation. The split church of Jesus Christ is a poor witness to the power and the presence of Almighty God, the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit in the world. That's why we should be praying for the oneness and the unity. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. There's that reference again, before creation. You see, all of this was foreplanned. It was foreordained before the foundation of the world, before creation. All that is unfolding was planned by the Father, the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. So we're walking out that which had been foreordained and planned since creation. Wow. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known thee that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name. Now, Joyce, I don't know if you read this. I don't believe you knew this was coming today. But if you think back to our worship time this morning, how the Holy Spirit drew us in worship to the power of the name of Jesus, it's all right there in that beautiful, beautiful song of worship. The power of the name of Jesus. And will declare that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. Now, over the centuries, there are many Bible teachers and theologians who have said that this prayer of Jesus, the high priestly prayer, as it's been called, is really the Lord's Prayer. The prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer is really the church's prayer. That's the prayer that the Lord gave the church to pray. But this chapter of the Gospel of John, this is the Lord's Prayer. And if you've never read it in its entirety before, I commend it to you for further consideration, study, and prayer, because it's a powerful, powerful presentation of the heart of Jesus. Now, I want to close this message with this thought. In this prayer and in this experience in the upper room, we've spoken about what Jesus gave. What did Jesus give? On this Palm Sunday, let us reflect for just a couple of moments. What did Jesus really give? What has he given? So I want to submit to you that Jesus has given three things. Number one, Jesus has given his life. Jesus gave his life. And with that, we would say Jesus has given and shed his blood. That's what giving his life cost him, shed his blood. Number two, Jesus has given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is one of his gifts to believers who will receive the Holy Spirit. It's not automatic, but it is a potential gift of the Father and the Lord Jesus, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then number three, he's given the gift of his word. Now, there are other gifts that the Lord has given, but these three are paramount, front and center I believe, on this Palm Sunday, Holy Week, Passion Week. In the upper room, it's made so clear. Jesus is giving his life, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and his word. Now, what do these gifts translate to? So these are the gifts that Jesus has given that we have set forth here. But what really do they bring to you and to me? These three gifts. Well, first of all, the gift of his life and of his blood brings to us the power of the blood of Jesus. And I'm going to submit to you today that Christians worldwide have never, ever, ever truly, truly entered into the realm of understanding the power of the blood of Jesus. When I prayed for Jackie and Lucy and Dave and Robert this week, one of the prayers that I prayed over and over and over was the power of the blood of Jesus would cover them. Because there is power. We sing it, but do we believe it? Power, wonder-working power in the blood. It's a catchy song. Well, great. But do we believe it? Do we practice it? Do we plead the blood of Jesus over our homes, our automobiles, our lives, our comings and goings, those who are sick, pleading the power of the blood? Hebrews refers to it as the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. And I often think when I pray for people and pray the power of the blood, I think of that Hebrews passage because that reflects back to the Old Testament priests and the sacrifices where they literally sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice upon the altar. And as I pray when I'm alone most of the time, I actually lift my hands and say, Father, I sprinkle the blood of Jesus over this and over this person and over this situation. Sprinkle the blood of Jesus. Please, folks, dwell during this week, dwell on the thought of the power that Father God has given you through Jesus' shed blood. Secondly, gift of his Holy Spirit. Well, of what good or use is that? Well, we've been talking about this for 5 weeks. What good and use this is the gift of the Holy Spirit is to give us power. Power to exercise the power of the Holy Spirit in our everyday comings and goings. Jesus said, when you are called upon to give an account of that which is within you, don't think about what you're going to say. I've known people who sat up all night trying to figure out what they're going to say when they're called in to give an account, maybe in a courtroom or maybe in a vocational setting. Jesus said, take no thought what you shall say or what you shall speak. This is Luke 12:12, by the way. Because Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will give you the words in that selfsame hour. Folks, that's power. That's power to know that the Holy Spirit will give us the right words at the right time in the right manner to accomplish his purposes. And then his word. What does that mean for us? I don't believe that Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father gave us the Bible just to study it. Just to have Bible studies. Just to read it. There is power in the Word of God. And when you and I are in a circumstance and we speak the Word of God, there's power that is released. Truth, wisdom, insight, ministry, healing. Psalm 107, he sent forth his word and healed them. There's healing power in the word of the Lord. He sent forth his word and healed them. This week I had an occasion to call DTE. I don't know what those letters stand for. Detroit something energy. I don't know what the T is for. Because they had a mix-up on my statement bill. So I called, and after going through, punch all the numbers, and all the lines are busy, and listening to music for a while, finally a person came and said, all our operators are busy. If you leave us your phone number, we'll call you back. Now, I had a lot going on, and Miss Judith was needing things. But I said, I want to deal with this. I am going to deal with this. So I gave them my phone number, and they came back and said, within 42 minutes, you will hear from us. Great. So I put the phone on speaker, and I went about doing what I had to do. And sure enough, 41 minutes later, Selena, that was her name, Selena, called me, and we got it all straightened out. Everything was hunky-dory. Well, I said, ma'am, I want to bless you and thank you for taking the time and assisting me with what's been a struggle with these finances since my wife's injury. And she said, well, what kind of injury? So I bowed a sentence or two on that subject. But I said, the Lord is healing her, and she's progressing every day. And she, this lady said, I am an ordained minister. And I have been a minister for 33 years. And I love the Lord. But I had to take an extra job when my husband died to make ends meet. She said, how old are you? I said, 86. Well, she said, I'm 67 and I'm still working. But I love the Lord. And for the next 5 minutes, we talked about Jesus. Now, you want to talk about the power of the Word of God. I mean, DTE is a power energy source. I think that's what they do. But that lady and I had an exchange of the power of the Word of God that was absolutely marvelous. Absolutely marvelous. So, I want to close with a question. Here's the question. Will we choose to experience His power or live by our own strength? Will we choose to live by the power that God has set forth, or choose to live by our own strength? Now I want to take a moment and say something to you about this week. I don't believe it's an accident that Abraham Lincoln was shot and killed during Holy Week of 1865. He died on Good Friday. I believe that's prophetic. I believe that every event in our lives, whether we recognize it or not, has prophetic potential. I also want you to understand that throughout history, every leader that has been anointed by Almighty God has faced hatred, wrath, disapproval, judgment, and in some cases, execution. Jesus was tried in April of AD 33 by a kangaroo court on false charges because of hatred. Abraham Lincoln was shot during Holy Week because of hatred and jealousy. Donald Trump is no Abraham Lincoln. He's no George Washington, in my opinion. But he was, I believe, a chosen servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gave God glory and praise on many, many, many occasions. Personally, I disapprove of much of his mannerisms and much of his conversation. But I testify to you today that I believe that for a period of time, he was chosen to lead this country and to lead this nation, thereby causing the wrath of the swamp of all parties in Washington and in many cities throughout the world. The world has always hated anointed godly leaders. And so I believe that we're going to see work out this Holy Week, 2023, a prophetic unfolding of events which today we do not know, probably do not understand, and with which we may not even agree. But I want you to know that Father God is sovereign, and whatever the outcome is to be, His will be accomplished one way or the other. Our responsibility is to pray, but to recognize that every great leader is going to face wrath, hatred, and danger, and possibly death. That's how it's always been, and I'm sure it will continue that way until Jesus returns. Let us pray. Father, we have looked at an evening of celebration. Of celebration before the evil and chaos was unleashed hours later in the Garden of Gethsemane and the cross on Good Friday. But out of that evil, out of all of that that took place, your victory, your plan before the foundation of the world, your victory, the victory of the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit, all unfolded. And we celebrate that victory all this week and every day. I pray that the events of this week will not hinder us from celebrating your presence, your power, your plans and purposes for us individually, for Jesus' Lord Church, and for this nation. And I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the precious Holy Spirit be with you all. And the Lord's people said, Amen. Go in peace and with joy. Let us serve the Lord.